And so we have been talking at great length. This is probably one of the most exciting times that I can remember just in our house churches and stuff, just people talking and processing out stuff. You know, there are some givens in the Bible that you go, oh yeah, I got it, it's easy, we got that. And there are other things in the scriptures where you really have to mull over and talk it out and trust the Holy Spirit to reveal. And this series has kind of been one of those things. It's been a huge blessing to me. I don't know about you guys, but simply put, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we give our lives up to the Lord comes and he does numerous things. When it's true surrender, because the scripture says we are new creations. We become new in Christ Jesus. We are not the same. He has given us new life. We become sons and daughters of the kingdom, not just peasants and servants, not killed by the wrath of God. We're saved in mercy, and he gives us that grace. And then he also, we're baptized into the body of Christ. He gives us the church, his family, which is not a place of that's solely for entertainment and numbers. It's a place where people come and bleed and live and die and laugh and have joy together, grow together, die together. That is what it is. So there's that gift that he gives us in his church. And in the middle of that, right at the beginning, when we give our lives to the Lord, the scripture says that he comes and not only does he give us salvation, but he comes to live inside of us, like through his Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of God comes and dwells in his people. We are now the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, there were temples and tabernacles that housed the presence of the Lord. That is done. The veil was torn. Now he comes and lives in us. So that changes a billion things, changes our identity. It changes who we represent, how we represent. And in the middle of that, in the middle of this Holy Spirit living in us, he gives us things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, racquetball skills, you know, all these kind of things that he gives us, but it might just be personally one of mine. And everybody's cool with that. But he also gives us that are something vitally important called the gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit gifts. And unfortunately, in our society, in our time, they've become highly abused or highly neglected. And in our realm as a church, our journey has been to take people on this side, the maybe that have grown up in abusive atmospheres and calling on things that weren't there, and then taking people over here that have been so afraid of it, so conservative, and meeting Jesus in the middle of where he is with the spiritual gifts and to be a supernatural church. See, we're supposed to be supernatural. We're supernatural. That's not a go. That's like, oh, is that movie? I watched that movie, that show, Supernatural. It's not. This is supernatural. Like, there are things that God will do through you that you couldn't do on your own, in your own physicality, in your own intentions, in your brain, with your mind. There are supernatural things come out. And we're supposed to not only desire them, but eagerly pursue them. It's a command. If we don't pursue them, pursue the biblical gifts, it is possible. Not only is it possible, I'm starting to be nice, but we're sinning. We're sinning when we are not aspiring and eagerly going after these gifts. Amen? And so we've been on this journey. These things aren't optional. And so today, we walk back in. 2 weeks ago in part four, we jumped into Ephesians 4. And so you can open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It will also be up on the screen for you. And John can throw that up, but if you still want to pretend like you know how to get to books, I hope you do. And if you got your devices, no shame in devices, just get her done. Just toil with your device like you're whipping pages. They're like, ah! So it still seems like a, anyway, I'll stop. You're very holy. Yeah, there's Bibles in the back, don't forget. So we're going to pick up a little bit where we left off last week. And last week, I made the error when I started in this sermon series that when I got to this, I thought, first of all, that I was going to preach over these texts for a week and then move on to the other stuff. And then in God's humor, as he works through me, often in me, in my own self, said, mm-mm. And so as we started processing this last week, when we started this 2 weeks ago, we went through and started with this Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Well, as we jumped into this, last time we spent the entire time in our house church time on why he gave these gifts before we actually went into the specific gifts. So in your house churches and on Sunday a couple weeks ago, we just started to open up how beneficial these people. These are not just charisma gifts. They're not a single gift. They are people, these offices, whatever you want to call them, equipping gifts in the church have been given to the church as a gift from the Lord to build up the church, to give us unity in the faith, to grow us, to send us out. We went through thing after thing after thing of how important they were. And so these are equipper gifts. Everybody say equipper gifts. These are people. These are people that God put in the church, and they are vitally, vitally, vitally important. And so today, now that we've been through why they're important, which I believe it's important to start with why things are important, which is kind of talking myself in the corner, we're going to talk about this. And here I thought today we were going to get through all five of them. We are not. As I read through this, I was blown away. And I'm just going to put this out there right now. A lot of you walk in here, you probably couldn't care less about most of the things I'm going to say today. So I'll get you a get out of jail free card. I'll preach a puppy dogs and ice cream sermon next week and make you feel good about yourself, whatever it is, because the Bible does that. But there are some heady things we've got to get ourselves around as a movement and as a people, so we know how to steer the ship as we go forward. And this topic, to me, apostles and prophets, are probably, I haven't been this excited to preach something in a long time, and nervous all at the same time. And so, because there's so much stigma when you talk about that stuff. And so I hope you know that my position on this is I am confident in what God is leading, but these are areas where you're just going to have to decipher through the scriptures yourself. I'm going to tell you where I come from, where we believe, and you're going to have to make those decisions for yourself. But I promise you, we are not jumping off the boat today, but we are just going scripturally, and I'm excited about this text this morning. And so we're going to talk about apostles and prophets. And here's my thing. I believe that a lot of us have our understandings doctrinally of stuff that we believe, and some of us don't even know why we believe it, besides the fact that some people that we kind of look to said it, and we just agree with them. I think sometimes it's a knee-jerk reaction. You'll see in religion, you ever had something in your life where you had a knee-jerk reaction to something that caused you pain or you didn't like, and you went so far the other way in your building walls that you actually missed out on some good things in the middle? I believe the church has done that. I believe that's part of the anthem of Protestant churches, is that we came out of the tyranny of what the Catholic Church was, and how abusive it was at the time with indulgences and just the power of the papacy, all these kind of things. And as Protestants, the good little rebellious snot noses we are, we jump so far over here that we have left a chasm of things in some situations or some doctrines that we shouldn't have walked away from out of fear for what they were. And so I believe that this topic is a part of that. So here's our boom for today. When it comes to the spiritual gifts and the gifts of equippers, we must ask ourselves if what we believe and practice come from a place of a knee-jerk theology handed down to us through generations, or if what we believe is truly biblical and the heart of Jesus for us today. It's a big question. So number one, it is heavy. Number one, today we're going to talk, as we go through this list, we're going to start with apostles. And so when we talk about apostles, the question is, are there modern day apostles? Well, that's good. Okay, so how many, just by show of hands, you're not going to be, there'll be three categories here. Yes, no, I don't know or care. Okay, so how many of you believe that apostles still exist today? Most of you that came from the Pentecostal church background, not all of you, okay? Seriously, I'm not kidding. That's where that goes, okay? How many of you believe absolutely not? No. Oh, some of you aren't even. Some of you you're in the half. Depends on your definition. You're such a smart guy. How many of you have really no idea? Yes, okay. I'm just here with you today. All right, that's good. And so here's the deal. There are, when you'll find when you study, and so being a man of the word, being a woman of the word, you study the scriptures, you follow the Holy Spirit, but you also go back to commentaries of men and women before us that were just amazing people that could expound the scriptures. And that's how we have theology like the Trinity and stuff that came from men's perspective on what God was doing, working through the Holy Spirit through the years. And in our setting, or in my setting, and basically the Reformed setting, you will go in and look at commentaries and you'll go into texts like this. Okay, Ephesians 4, I put it in my Logos thing. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and you'll have like, Like some of these dudes are heady brothers, right? And so they'll come with volumes of stuff on word character and all that. And then you'll get to the word apostle and you'll get to the word prophet. And there's like a half of a paragraph. And what it says was, this only existed in the role of foundationary to the church with the apostles. And when the apostles died, it stopped. End of story. Essentially is what it says. And then you go, oh, okay, that must be what it is. So apostle is one of those takes where I have had that viewpoint for a long time. And I've studied this and grown more open to the Spirit and kind of just the biblical definitions of stuff over the years. God has been changing my heart. And so in this topic today, Sam Storms, who's the guy who, the guy from Oklahoma City, he's really the forerunner of this neo-reformed, charismatic, fully scripture, fully Holy Spirit guy. He wrote this take on it that him and guys like Wayne Grudem and some people that we appreciate came up with. There's actually, he identifies four different levels of apostles in the New Testament, okay? And so number one, I'm just going to list them. Here's the first one that he talks about. It's Jesus. And so most of us, when you talk about the term apostle, it literally means this in the Greek, sent one. Everybody say sent one. For those of you who grew up reading the King James, senteth fortheth, right? And so that's what it means, one who was sent, the sent forth one. And so listen to Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our congregation. Yeah. Jesus is, they use that term, this term, apostle, sent one, when they talk and they talk about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3. So, interesting. Here's number two, the second level, if you will, or identifier of the 12, the disciples, or excuse me, apostles. It's the 12, so the original 12 apostles. So, who are they? Who can name them all? Jose, there's Frank and Hector, Matt, and Joey. Right? You know, does everybody know? I won't put you on the spot today, but some of you know, some of you don't. Some of you think guys were apostles or were not. Judas, or, so that's a good point. So here's the thing. So the 12 are the original deal, unique and close company apostles. And so here's what we got. These guys, there were 11 of them because we don't usually in theology, we don't include Judas in that. What we do include in that is Matthias. And so in Acts chapter 1, Judas ends up taking his life because lo and behold, he done screwed up, right? And so they start a process to identify, to bring in another apostle to complete the 12. And so the dude's name is Matthias. And if Chelsea would remember, and Stephen, we actually founded our old college ministry called the Matthias Movement based on this one brother. Left out at first, but brought in the end. Amen? That will preach. But anyway, so these guys had special, distinct roles in time. They walk with Jesus. They were who Jesus used to build the foundation of the church. They also have some special attributes in the coming days. Listen to this. In Matthew 19, 28, Jesus is talking to them, his disciples, and he says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to the guys that are his apostles. Interesting, isn't it? It's closed. Moving on, here's something else that goes on with them. Their names will be inscribed on the 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem when that day comes, when Jesus returns. Revelation 21, 14 says this, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Very distinct, very specific, and they have ongoing purpose and importance, and we believe that that's closed. When they went to go find Matthias, and so I don't know if you remember this, but how did they come up with Matthias to be the next apostle? Does anybody remember? They were like gambling, right? They were gambling. You're like, that is not a reason for you to go out and gamble, right? What did they do when they came to pick Matthias? Guess lots, right? Like modern day dice. Yeah, dog, what do you got? Snake eyes. You know, then you were an apostle. Praise the Lord. But they had some qualifications for him scripturally. They didn't just pick somebody, like some dude walking down the street. Here's what they did. This is what they had to do. They had specific qualifications. Acts 1, 21 through 22 says this. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So when they're talking about this, must become with us a witness. So he had to do a couple things. What? Number one, he had to be with them from the time of Jesus' baptism. Okay? Number two, what did they say at the end of that? They had to be a witness of his resurrection. Okay? And so in that, this group is, as we know, closed. Everybody breathe a sigh of relief. We didn't go over the train board today, but I'm not done yet. Give me a minute because I got more to take care of. Amen. So then this third group, though, that uses this word in the scriptures of apostle is Paul and others. And as we see, Paul kind of happens to shift in between group two and group three, depending on who you're talking to and where he was in this area. So number one, Paul. Number one, do we know that Paul was at Jesus' baptism? No, he was not. Was he at his resurrection? As far as we know, no. He was not. Okay, so automatically Paul is disqualified for being an apostle? No. Okay, so let's listen. Thank you. You guys are very good today. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:9. These are his own words. For I am the least of the apostles. Just stop. So he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. What is the assumption you make in there? He might be the least, but he's what? He's still an apostle. Unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says this in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Called to be a what? An apostle set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul's where this gets sticky for people, where Paul lands. Because here's some things. He was not one of the OG 12. Can everybody agree on that?
Well, he was there in spirit or something. He's like a bird or something.
No, he was not. He was not there, but he is absolutely an apostle. And his authority, just for argument point, was certainly at the same level as other apostles. So listen to what it says here in Galatians 1, 11 through 17. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many in my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So he said, to those that were apostles before me, what is the assumption here? He's an apostle that came after these apostles, correct? Everybody tracking? Okay. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12. Is Paul an apostle? I have been a fool. You forced me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. I just love Paul. Super apostles. However he said, that's just how I throw it in there. Even though I am nothing, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. What does he say? It's proven. I'm an apostle. These signs were put in front of you. I'm not be a super apostle, or maybe he was just the super apostles, but that's not how I read it. And so there's Paul. You're going to have to decide for yourself where Paul resides in this list. But is Paul an apostle? Paul's an apostle. So here's what we get into. Here's other people in this category of three. Barnabas. Listen to this. In Acts 14, 14, when the apostle Barnabas, stop. What is the assumption we can make right here? Barnabas was called an apostle. Okay? And so Barnabas and Paul heard of it. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out. By the way, you should be thankful that I don't do that sometimes because I feel that way. Here's next. James, the brother of Jesus. Listen to this. I saw in Galatians 1:19, it says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What was James, the brother of Jesus? He was an apostle. As you continue to read, there's like seven guys that kind of fit into this verbiage of apostle and criteria, where they are, they're leaders of leaders, they're apostles, they're Jesus's representatives, perhaps Silas in 1 Thessalonians, for those of you who want to look it up, verse 2-7, Andronicus in Romans 16-7, and Junius possible, and also in Romans 16-7. And so other places in the scripture, though, would that make that everybody was an apostle an assumption? No. So you have guys like Timothy and Apollos that were never mentioned. They were mentioned as important to the church, men who were doing work of the church, but they were never called apostles. And so there seems to be some distinction. And so here's level four. Everybody say level four. By the way, I am not saying that these level fours are scriptural criteria. They're just a helpful tool and lens upon which to look at these varying levels of apostles, okay? I just want to throw that out there, okay? There's no scripture that talks about the four levels of apostleship in itself. This is just these four references to the apostles in the scripture. So number four, messengers and church representatives. So the word apostle is used in a non-technical, broader sense throughout the New Testament as people who are sent ones. The wordage, it's used 35 times by Paul, and it's used 80 times in the New Testament. So it's pretty profound, and here's who the guys it talks about, okay? Epaphroditus. By the way, if any of you are looking for baby names, Epaphroditus is the jam. Epaph, I said get over here. Anyway, if you guys are looking for baby names, Epaphroditus, I think it's just amazing. Anyone? Jen won't let me have any more kids, so I got to name my next dog or cat Epaphroditus. Oh, that's the next name of my cat or dog. Amen. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:25. I have thought it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger, that word, and minister to my need. This apostle, sent one. Titus, same thing is said about Titus. 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so here's the deal. Most people will not argue that these level four, broader sense apostles exist today. And this is how they do it. They would say, apostles were apostles, so I believe that's dead. But now there are people with the gifting of apostleship, which means they go plant churches and they are sent ones who grow the body of Christ. And I don't argue with that at all. The bigger question for me, though, is are there level three apostles today? Are there men that have been gifted with a gift to oversee churches, plant churches, actually be in some kind of role of authority? By the way, I love this. People are like, they don't have authority, but they plant churches and go all over the place. By the way, how many churches can you plant without authority? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. Hold on, girl. You're going to get us thrown out of here. Easy. So are level three apostles for today? And so here's the question. Here are the arguments against the fact that there might be level three apostles today. I just want to walk through them. Number one, some people say absolutely not, because the apostles were foundational only. And so in Ephesians 2, and we've referenced this a couple times, 19 through 20, it says this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this is saying, obviously, is the apostles and the apostles and the prophets and Jesus the absolute foundation of the church? Yes, there's no argument in that. Right? There's no argument. Absolutely. These apostles for that time and that season were absolutely foundational for the birth of the church, and they were necessary. Does that scripture say, and this is one of the biggest argumentative points of scripture, that these gifts have ceased? Does that scripture in any way, sort of form, reference any kind of halting or stopping to those gifts or positions? It does not. There is not a single scriptural reference that these do not exist anymore. So listen, Jack Deere wrote this, and I think it pins it nicely in his book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. He says, the founding director of a company or corporation will always be unique in the sense that he or she was the founder, but that does not mean that the company would not have future directors or presidents. So do you understand what he's saying? He's saying a guy that starts up a company, he's got all these gifts and skills. He starts this company. And once the company is growing and saying, he never has that role again. There was something specific to that role. But does it mean that his job ceases to exist? It absolutely does not. It doesn't stop to exist. Okay? So here's the next argumentative point about why these don't exist. Some people say no, because the apostles were writers of the scripture and someone cannot add to it. So let me just put my mind and everybody else's mind at ease. Can anyone on the face of the earth add a single new word to the scripture? Absolutely not. Anyone tells you that they get a new revelation outside of the scriptures, that you give them this. That is your theological permission to tell them to go scurry off somewhere in a nice Jesus way. Okay? And so number one, just because you believe that the gift of an apostle still exists doesn't mean that you believe that there are extra biblical things. And so let's say this. So number one, this is kind of debunked because this, not every apostle wrote scripture. Not every author of the Bible was, especially in the New Testament, was an apostle. So then the other side of that is what I just kind of mentioned, not every author in the New Testament was an apostle. So Luke, was Luke an apostle? No. Was Mark an apostle? No. Were they penners of the Holy Spirit scriptures? Yes. So not everybody who wrote the scriptures were an apostle, and not every apostle wrote the scriptures. Here's the next point. Some people say that it's debunked and there's no modern day apostle, except for just some of the gifting, because they say that the apostles had absolute authority and were infallible. Did the apostles have authority? Yes. Could you argue that they had absolute authority? Were they always above the grain and always right? They were great men, and I don't want to take away from the apostles. I don't want to be struck by lightning or beat up by some angry reformers outside with clubs or anything, okay? What I'm saying was, were they infallible? Were they always right about everything? And that's a criteria for a modern day apostle, and that's why they don't exist. Now, listen to this. Galatians 2, by the way, I love the Bible, how it shows like God's goodness, but I also love the Bible for how it shows the stupidity and depravity of man, because it gives me hope for myself. Anyone here, I'm like, hey, that guy did something stupid. Yes, I got hope, man, right? And so Galatians 2, 11 through 14, but when Cephas came to Antioch, who's Cephas? Peter, right? The apostle Peter. So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. By the way, I'm gonna go for a new political party in America called the Circumcision Party. Are you a Republican or Democrat? No, bro. I'm with the Circumcision Party. And I have something else to add, but I'm going to stop there. And self-control. And listen, verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Here's what happens. Peter's hanging with the new fellas, right? These Gentiles, they're eating. He's probably rubbing pig on his face. He's, oh, I love these ribs, man. And then all of a sudden, these other brothers show up, these Jewish guys show up, and what does Peter do? And he backs into the corner, and he's hanging with them. Look at them dumb Gentiles over there eating that disgusting meat over there, right? So Paul calls them out. Paul says, hey, guess what? Who are you? Are you on the side of freedom or are you over here? You can't call them to do that. Here's the deal. They were fallible. They made mistakes. Paul made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. Jane made mistakes. Sam Storms has a good quote about this. He says, whereas no apostle ever made a mistake when writing scripture, they did not live continuously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that all their opinions and or actions were infallible. So those are the arguments. And see, here's where I believe that they come from. This guy, Terry King, I read an article from him the other day, and I love the way he put it. This is what he said. He said, the aversion to using any form of the word apostle is a holdover from the Reformation. For hundreds of years, Protestant churches have tried hard to not be Roman Catholic in terms of hierarchy and structure. But we still need leadership and structure so that the apostolic gift is still working. We just find new titles for it. And so this is what happens in the Reformation. Luther and the other bunch of banded awesome misfits. By the way, Luther was a basket case himself. He hated Jews, right? But we still talk about him like he has some doctrinal things. So they were coming. Were there abuses in the Catholic Church? Yes, they had these indulgences, right? They had indulgences. The power of the Pope was just beyond scripture, and there was a problem. So what did they do? They did like good Protestants do, and they kicked their way out the door and doo-doo and papers on the wall and fought with people and threw down. And so what they left was over here was this Pope-driven, and by the way, Catholics believe that the Pope, the modern Pope, is the direct lineage and descendant of the Apostle Peter. He's in that same role. But I'm telling you, there is a difference between thinking that there can be modern day men walking around in the gift of apostleship that are not walking in the same power and presence of Peter. That's done. That's shut off. But what happened is the good Protestants, we are angry at everything. That's what Protestant means, protesting everything, right? Praise the Lord. We've come so far the other way. And what this guy's saying is there's been a knee-jerk reaction. We put a knee-jerk reaction on certain gifts like prophets and apostles and gone so far over here. And literally, you'll read through some of these commentaries and they're like, nope, 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 nope. They won't even have the discussion about it. And if you do, you're a modern-day whack job. But I argue that that's not true. I know a number of bishops talking about naming it. Bishop is a biblical word. Again, most people in our tradition argue that bishops are something that ongoes in today's world. But if you look to Africa, there are hundreds and thousands of churches in Africa that are overseen by these men who are called bishops. These bishops are authoritative over these churches. They support churches. They plant new churches. They equip guys to plant churches. They encourage them. They come behind them. They do crisis management. What is this gifting that these bishops are operating in? There's no gift of bishopness. I believe with all of my heart that that is apostolic gifting. They're overseeing churches. They're doing that in our culture. And a lot of us, we don't want to call it that, but it doesn't matter what you call it because that is what the gifting is. The gifting still seems to exist. The question is, are there level 3 apostles today? Well, let me share this with you. I believe that there can be because there's nothing in the scriptures to say they don't. Number one. They don't add anything to the canon of scripture. They are not the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ brought by the original apostles. They are not the original 12, but that gifting still seems to exist in a person. Let me say this. Scripturally, there's only one governing body over the local church. Who is that? Do you know? The women's ministry or the children's ministry workers? No, elders. Huh? Don't get us in trouble. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the word for elders and synonymous with pastors, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so people will look at this and say, who are the supposed to be the leaders of the local church? Elders. That's it. And so when we talk about these new age role where an apostle in some abusive settings, people have an apostle instead of a pastor and he's over one church, right? I'm the apostle of this church. This is what's wrong with that? Number one, apostles are not just one guy over one church. They're leaders and leaders of men over movements. And the authoritative structure of a local church is eldership. It doesn't say though that there can't be someone who promotes those elders. What did the apostle Paul do? He promoted and put elders in place all over the place. He was over them, encouraged them. He looked them out sometimes, put them in. He was over them, but people seem to think that that would pull anything out. So this is why this is so interesting for me. And some of you are like, God, will he be quiet so I can go eat lunch? And no, I can't. If you don't know me by now, you just, yeah. Here's the thing is this has been honestly one of the most eye-opening Holy Spirit moments for me over the last few months of my life. I went to a meeting one time with Pastor Dion Gates from Mending Place, one of my dear brothers, and Pastor Jason Villanueva from the Source Church, dear brothers. And they were saying, hey, why don't we collab? They love that word collab. I don't like the word collab. Let's collab, dog. And so we're going to collab and do some church stuff together. And so these two poor saps show up to this meeting and they're thinking like, hey, we can do some mission trips together. Maybe we can even have a unity service. Here I come in so excited with logs of sheets and scriptural references and plans. I walk into that place like this. I sit down and I throw out all this stuff on and I give it to them and they're both going. My thought was, when we talk about collaboration, was we were going to plant churches together. We were going to have missions teams together. This is how we were going to be. This is what our doctrinal statements were. This is the hierarchy of leadership. This is where we were going to send people. This is what we were going to do with our buildings. That's what I came up with in a day's notice. And I talked to Dion last night and he said, you know, the minute you sat down with me and started spewing that stuff out of your mouth, I knew that you were an apostle, God. And I went, oh, this has been a journey for me because this is the language we've had for years. We've been looking for guys that are dynamic pastors to lead community churches. And then we'll have pastor guys leading house churches, the nice little frail people they are. And over time, I think here's been the distinction. Is what this is, I'm talking about, I'm looking for guys that are apostles to fill the roles of local church pastors. I think I've been wrong about that. I've been wrong about myself. And so as I look at that, we try to put people in this pastor box into apostles. So when you look at apostles like, I don't know, Craig Groeschel or people that have all these churches, Life Church, all these things, you go, man, a pastor is a dynamic entrepreneurial guy that could come up here and start lots of churches and come up with all this stuff and get game plans and visions. I'm just saying, this is my own argument. You don't have to believe it, but I think I've been wrong. Those guys operate in the apostolic. And then there are other guys who are called to be pastors. Like I have a dear friend of mine who's a pastor on the south side. And he and I have this conversation. And he's like, I'm like, dude, we got to plant churches. We got to do this. He's like, I just want to be the pastor of this church and love on people. And I'm like, what kind of pastor are you? And then in the end, this could be my problem. He's a pastor. He's far more of a pastor than I am. And I score high. You can't be apostolic and not have pastoral stuff. But does everybody know what I'm saying? There's been like a flip on the word usage because we've had a knee-jerk reaction to this stuff. This stuff has set me free. If you look at my gifting, like to be honest, I love being here. I love being the pastor of this church. I do not want to be here for 40 years. And I don't mean not in restored, but I don't want to be this guy. I want to train up and equip other people more talented than me. And you're like, who could be more talented than you at preaching and pastoring? I'm like, I know it's hard, but man, he's going to be good, right? I'm just kidding. Anyway, but there are other men who pastor better, who have more gifts, who don't eat, drink, and sleep. Like I go to bed thinking, ooh, church, church, church. Ooh, here. Ooh, missions here. Who can we send over here? Who can I train up over here? Who can we send out over here? Like I breed off that stuff. It's how my mind focuses and it helps my ADHD, right? I think I've been wrong. I'm telling you, I'm a pastor. I love being a pastor, but someday I long for my job to be going out with other dudes and planting churches all over the world, maybe still overseeing Restored with a group, a plurality of elders, but being able to go and plant new churches all over the place. That's what an apostle does. I believe I'm that guy. No, I am not putting Apostle Rob on my door. I'm not calling myself, you won't see Apostle Rob parking spot out front. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I think it's a humble role that people have through their gifting. I don't think it's something you proclaim to yourself, as many people do. But here's the deal. But I think we've knee-jerk neglected the apostle. I still do think they exist in this way that it's not adding to the Bible, not the ultimate authority, papal kind of thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Got it? The cool thing is, do you think that this is a role that many people have? I think there's very few people that have this gifting. The cool thing is, though, the reason why we're talking about this, A, we need to know it as a church to identify, but B, there could be people in this room that have that gifting. One of you might be one of those people, and you don't even know it yet. Here's the other one we want to get into a fist fight about today. Ready? Let's go. Some of you are a little too excited about this. I do want to say this. Another reason why I think they continue is this. In Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12, okay, what does it say? It says that all this text we've been doing, he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, he gave them for what? For building up of the church. But last week when we talked about verse 13, I don't think we spent a lot of time on this. Listen to what verse 13 says. He has given those gifts to the church for what? Until when? And it says in the scripture in verse 13, it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you have to answer this question. Do you think with the end of the age of the apostles, we have reached that? Some people are passionate about their answers. But believe me, when I think I'm under the consideration that we have not reached the unity of the faith, we have not reached this knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And so this is why I think another reason why they have been given to us. Hit the mute button, girls. So here's the next thing. Those who function in apostleship today, what does it look like? So number one, throw that up there. Those who function in that, they plant new ministries and churches. These could be missionaries. Go into places where the gospel is not preached. They reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments or in places like Canada or Peabody, whatever. Raise up and develop leaders. Call out lead pastors and shepherds, as in identify them. Here's some of their characteristics. Look at this. They're influencers, visionaries. They look at places without the church and dream of church being there. Okay? They look at a place and they go, man, look at over there in that neighborhood. There is no body of Christ over there. I want to do something about that. That's what these kind of people do. Typically entrepreneurial. They could take risks and perform difficult tasks. They have gifts that allow them to fulfill their ministry. So if you have the gift of apostleship, you're going to need some pastoring in there. You're going to need some prophetic, some wisdom. So some of these gifts have to be built up for that gift. And they are leaders of leaders and ministers, okay? So here's some indicators you might have this gifting. Number one, you got a heart and passion for new churches. Number two, you like starting things from scratch. And I don't mean like new puzzles and stuff, but you know, big idea things, right? You have big vision about things. You have a gifting to train up and empower others to lead. I'm just going to ask this question for each one of these gifts. How this builds up the body of Christ? How does this role build up the body of Christ? Well, think about it. If there are nobody walking in this apostolic role, who's visiting new churches? Who's going out and planting them? Who are overseeing new leaders that are going out there and doing their thing? There's nobody. And then the church suffers because there's not oversight and movement and training. This is how planting new churches and seeds of churches. Those who have this heart have natural gifting to train up new leaders. Without people working their apostolic gifting, churches aren't reproducing and mission is stumped. Okay? So, number one question. Do we believe that apostles exist today? Yes, no. You're welcome. No, I'm saying yes and no. Depends on what the connotation is and what you're saying. But I do believe that those level three apostles exist. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to call me Apostolic Rob, W.R. Dans either. I don't care. Here's another one that has some of the same wrestle with it. That's the next word in the scripture, which is prophets. How many of you in this room believe, just three categories, yes, no, shut up, don't ask me, or I have no idea, okay? How many of you believe that modern day prophets exist? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you from similar backgrounds, okay? How many of you believe they do not exist today? I love, nobody ever raises their hand in here. You're like the quiet, I don't know, I'm going to read my hand. How many of you have no idea and you're still trying to figure it out? Okay, good. I'm here for you today. All right. So here's prophecy. Here's a definition. And we're going to talk way more about prophecy later. And today we're going to talk a little bit about it, but talk about this role of prophet. So prophecy, this word, prophetia in the New Testament, which is the ability to receive a divinely inspired message and deliver it to others in the church. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. And so that's just a little workout. And so here's some of the ways that this takes form. Exhorting people from the Lord, correcting them, disclosure of secret sins and issues. And so like this word of knowledge thing. So Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all times, okay? Love him, love his stuff. His English is hard to follow for me sometimes because I'm a simple man. But he would preach. He would never say he had the gift of prophecy. He wouldn't say it. I don't even know what his, all of his core. I don't think he believed in most of that. But he would be preaching, ranting and raving about scripture. And then he would literally stop preaching. And he would go, and he'd look out at some dude in the audience. And he'd look at him and say, hey, the Lord knows that you took those gloves from your workplace and you're in sin and you need to go home and confess to your wife and confess to your boss. He would stop, walk back over, resume teaching. This guy's undone, right? He's weeping and how did he know that? And so even though Charles wouldn't say that he had this gift of wisdom, this word of wisdom or prophecy, what did he do? He had no idea who that guy was. There was 10,000 people in the room when Spurgeon preached. And he stops and he does that. So sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it's future things coming, not the end of the world kind of stuff. That is extra biblical. It doesn't make sense. It comforting people, inspiring people, giving revelations that just build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 says this about prophecy, 3 and 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. What is the gift of prophecy? It's building up the church. It's just sweet words of revelation given to one person for someone else in the body of Christ or for the church as a whole that just gives them the presence of God, gives them reassurance, gives them peace, gives them hope. I know that if I asked many of you in here today, if you were going to be honest, how many of you just long to hear from the Godhead, just hear that he's proud of you or something's going on in your situation, how many of you would say, yes, I long to hear from him? Guess what? He does that through his word, but he absolutely still does that through people. It doesn't go beyond the scriptures. It doesn't add to the scriptures. If someone says they got a new revelation for the Bible, go and then kick them in the knee and then pray for them. Don't you dare say it was me who said that. That's not what prophecy is. Prophecy doesn't, the word is closed. The Bible is closed. It is done. It is complete. It is final. It is good. It is perfect in every way. But it doesn't mean God still gives pieces of hope and dream and love and affection. He's a good father. He speaks through people. And so that's what prophecy is. It doesn't add to the scripture. It doesn't contradict the scripture. It's not something someone can demand, like you're popping out pellets, prophecy pellets. Here you go, right? It's divine revelation. It comes from the Lord. Sorry, we might have to scratch that from the video. Right. Don't let Jen hear that one. So, but this is not just the gift of prophecy. This is the actual equipper gift of prophet. And people freak out about this. And here are some of the things. They say it's primarily Old Testament thing, but I'm telling you, there's a difference between being a prophet in the New Testament and a prophet in the Old Testament. So here's some things in the scriptures. Here's Old Testament prophets. They spoke the authoritative word of God directly. Their words were recorded as scripture as they proclaimed. So God would bring the word to Isaiah. God would give it to his prophet, and he spoke that, and that was the word. That was God's word. That's what we have in the scriptures, okay? That's an Old Testament prophet in Exodus 4:12 with Moses. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And then the Lord says this to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. It is usually wrapped up with, thus saith the Lord, for those of you who grew up, or this says the Lord. Everybody say, thus saith the Lord. They were people, prophets, who got a divine revelation exactly from the Lord and gave it, and that was canon, that is scripture, that's what we believe. Are there those prophets these days? Absolutely not. That is closed. That's done. Anyone who's a modern day prophet cannot add to the scripture. And if they do, you I already told you what to do. Amen? In the New Testament, what do prophets look like? So in the New Testament, prophecy and divine revelation for the word was given to who? It was given to the apostles, right? And so this apostles took over the role of scriptural proclamation. But, and there's a big but, big old but up there. Were there still prophets in the New Testament, aside from the apostles, that were responsible for the canon of scripture? The answer is yes. There were still apostles. Still prophets. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33. Let two or three, this is Paul talking about the orderly way of worship with prophecy and tongues in an orderly worship service. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this, let two or three prophets speak. Let two or three who speak? Prophets. Okay? Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Here's what changed with New Testament prophecy and prophets. Everything the Old Testament prophets say, we believe is absolutely the word of God. In New Testament, any prophet that has a word in New Testament, you have to test all of it. Everything is tested. Everybody say tested. So listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21. Do not despise prophecy. What should you not do? Don't despise prophecies. Is there an indicator there that prophecy still might be moving and going in his church? Yes. Don't despise it. This is what he says though, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Acts 21:8-9. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And when I don't know why I added this. This is not even making my point, but it just makes the point with prophets in the New Testament. But I love this. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Uh-oh, sister's getting up in the prophecy. Listen, this doesn't say that they gave a prophecy. It says that they prophesied, like as in a verb. And I'm bad at grammar, so don't beat me up for my word writing. So the question is, do prophets still exist today? My answer is this. Yes, no. But I do think this is a knee-jerk reaction to things that we've seen. There are churches that hire a guy who is a self-proclaimed prophet, and he is like an authoritative guy over the church. What's wrong with that? Prophets are not the authority of the church, and no one can proclaim themselves as a self-fulfilling prophecy. I guess you can, but as a prophet and be over people. Okay. And so does a modern day prophet exist? I think it does, but I don't think it's in ways that a lot of people think. And I don't think that the knee-jerk reactions about, listen, when we talk, go back to that verse in Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Again, nothing in the scripture says that prophets don't exist. It's an assumption. It's an assumption. If it wasn't, why would Paul continue to exhort the church of Corinthians? By the way, I think some pastors and some preachers wish they would just erase 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. If we could just take that out of the Bible, everything would be fine. But the problem is, Paul tells common people that they are to prophesy and to earnestly desire prophecy. It still exists. And I believe that there are people that have that gifting. So let me ask a question. Should a church have a prophet as an official position? Honestly, I don't care. Let me say this twofold. Number one, imagine how cool it would be. And I believe we have some people with this gifting. Imagine if there was someone in this church that had this ongoing gift of prophecy. And by the way, there's the gift of prophecy, and then there are people that seem to get downloads, whatever you want to come from the Lord, more often than others, but we can all prophesy, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14. But there's also people with this gifting of prophecy that they seem to receive, like Papa Joe, the guy that rocked my world with prophecy when I was the biggest pessimist on the face of the earth. This guy sat down and just read my mail. I was like, oh, okay, I might have the wrong theology here, right? And so there are people with this gift, okay? And so since there seems to be people with this gift, imagine in the church if they were here. Imagine if the leaders could call on, if elders are making a decision about the church, and someone that we trusted that could hear from the Lord that was proven and biblical and all these things. Imagine if they would give words like, hey man, this is where I think the Lord's going, test it. Here's what I have. What about for you? What if somebody was in every one of these services, which is what we're trying to get to, by the way, operating in this gift, but they had this gift and they were an equipper in the church that would come to you and share God's word with you on a regular basis when he got it and gave it to you. What would be so wrong with that? That's not an evil thing. If they're doing it in the biblical context, it builds up the church. It edifies the church. I welcome that. And I'm Captain Pessimist, right? I've got a shirt with a big P on it with a question mark next to it. But man, my world has been rocked by prophecy. And I believe that there are these individuals which still carry this. And is it okay for someone to have that non-authoritative position in the church? There's nothing in the Bible that says no. So do we believe that there are modern day prophets? Yes, no. Do we believe that there are modern day apostles? Yes, no. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Yes, no. It depends on your connotation, but I think some things are very clear. Here's the progression. You're gonna have to come up with it in your mind. Is prophecy a thing? You don't have to answer. I'm just saying you need to answer that question. Number two, do some people seem to have the supernatural ability to receive revelation from the Lord more consistently than others? You're going to have to answer that question. I believe they do. Number three, could there be those in the church that God has given on purpose as an equipper to purposefully, officially edify the church? You're going to have to make up your mind on that. So here's the deal. Indicators that you might have this gifting and that you might be this person. You have ability to rightly hear from the Lord. You have a longing to share what God gives you with others. A humility to understand that you are not bringing thus saith the Lord to anybody. A humility to test what you are given. This is how it works. In prophecy, if you ever get somebody that comes up to you and says, I have a direct word of revelation from the Lord straight to you and you better listen. Again, here's what humble prophets and people who work in prophecy do. Hey, I feel like the Lord might be saying this to you. I think you should test it, but I want to share it with you. And if it's for you, then man, be blessed. If not, just throw it away. What it is. Amen? So if you have those real proclaimers coming up to you, you go gangsta on them, okay? Humility to test what they're given and have a heart to operate in the church to build up men and women, not to have this big role, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle. It's just nonsense. It's not about me. It's about the edification of the church. So how does this build up the body of Christ? I think I've talked enough, but are you kidding? Imagine if people were operating, bringing just consolation and encouragement and admonishment from the Lord. And imagine what happens. They bring direct words from the Lord, Father heart to your heart. They can teach others how to hear the voice of God, which is something that we want to do. We want to have people to help other people learn their gift in this situation and become this office and help in guiding the future movement of the church. Again, let me go backwards. We are not hiring a prophet this week. We are not changing the name out in the front of the church, the Apostolic Movement of Restored Community Church, all this kind of stuff. We are not jumping off the deep end, but I believe that there are real biblical truths and convictions that a lot of us might have knee-jerk reactions to because we were always told no. But man, when you look in the scriptures, you've got to at least entertain the idea that there's something more. And here's what happens. If we refuse to allow them to exist in the church, we're only hurting ourselves. Churches are not planted like they should be, right? People are not connecting and moving and growing in this ability to hear from the Lord. That is straight up absolutely necessary, I believe, for the body of the church. Amen? Here's the boom again. When it comes to the spiritual gifts and the gifts of equippers, we must ask ourselves if what we believe and practice come from a place of knee-jerk theology handed down to us through generations, or if what we believe is truly biblical in the heart of Jesus for us today. And I want to say this. I'm not trying to be disrespectful in saying knee-jerk and saying the founding fathers of the Protestant movement are all a bunch of knee-jerk guys. They're way smarter than me. They know the scriptures well. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it is clear that sometimes the church has boomed so far the other way in fear of what we had here that we leave out good things. Has anybody in this room ever done that? Build walls around yourself and felt so far the other way, and 20 years later you go, oh, maybe I shouldn't have left out all of that stuff. That happens in the church. We've left out some stuff, and us just running after this supernatural thing, man, I believe that in God's context and his timing and his truths, they exist.